إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, today inshallah I want to remind myself and you about the evil of arrogance, of kibr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one of his du'as, he asked the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min su'il kibr, from the evil of kibr. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that a person in whose heart there is even a mustard seed worth of kibr will not enter Jannah. Now what is kibr? What is arrogance? When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, the Sahaba asked him this question. Somebody asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, we like to wear good clothes, and when we wear nice clothes, we feel nice about this. Is this kibr? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Jamal, Allahu Jamil wa Hubbul Jamal. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He likes beauty. He said, kibr is two things. Kibr is to refuse to see the truth, refuse to accept the truth. And kibr is to think that you are superior to your brother. So the two signs of kibr. One, kibr is not, wearing good clothes or having a nice house or something like that. No. Alhamdulillah, if Allah has given you that, then inshallah there is nothing wrong in using what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and taking pleasure in it and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. We are not talking about israf, we are not talking about wastage, but we are saying within limits, there is nothing wrong in enjoying the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But kibr is one to refuse to accept the truth. Now this refers to refusing to accept Islam itself. That is one way of denying the truth. The other way of denying the truth is that you may be Muslim, but there might be things that you are doing, there might be things in our amal, there might be things in, you know, how we pray, for example, or any other thing that there is with regard to ourselves. But we don't want to take feedback from people. We don't accept correction from people. If you do something incorrectly and somebody points it out, then you get offended with that person. Yeah, why did he point out? If you do something incorrectly and a person points out, and then you say, you know, for example, I'll tell you, the book I wrote on the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leadership lessons from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody who I don't even know, his book is available free download from the net. And I began the book by thanking the people who helped me to edit the book and to proofread it and so on. So I began with that, and I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that the one who has not thanked the people has not thanked Allah, so therefore I am thanking these people. Now somebody who I don't know the person, I don't even know the name, he downloaded the book from somewhere and he sent me an email and he said, how is it that you thank the people but you have not thanked Allah? Right? So he sent me an email. Now, I know I thanked Allah. I know how much I thanked Allah. I don't have to tell somebody else how much I thanked Allah. But my question was, here is a person saying something which by itself is justified. Right? You thanked Allah, but that you is not written in the book. So I changed everything and I put a page there thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I know it did not take me that. It took Azhar and other people much more trouble, because we have to reload the book onto Amazon and all kinds of, you know, hassles that happen with it. But alhamdulillah, my point is, if somebody points out something which is, even if you did not intend it to be a mistake, even if you did not do it, if it appears to be a mistake, somebody else, correct it. What is the problem? I mean, it's not a matter of ego. Alhamdulillah, if you thanked Allah again, so what is the big deal? I mean, thank Allah two times, so there's no problem with thanking Allah more than once. Yeah? So I'm just saying that people don't like to accept mistakes. People don't like to accept correction, and this is a sign of kibr. The second thing, as Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is to look down on the other, look down on somebody else, look at somebody else and feel that he is not as good as I am. And may Allah protect us. Our culture is filled with this. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a person who keeps his brother standing out of kibar. For example, if you are sitting in the office, the person comes and you do not offer him a chair, you do not offer him a place to sit, but you let him continue to stand while he is talking to you, while he is doing business with you, out of a sense of kibar. I am not saying just to, if somebody is standing while, you know, he has got 2 minutes worth of work, he talks and goes away, there is nothing wrong with that. But out of kibar, you know, how can he sit in front of me? Now that kind of thing, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if a person makes his brother stand before him out of a sense of kibar, out of arrogance, he will search for his own place in Jahannam. He said he will go and look for his own seat in Jahannam. For doing that, for making his brother stand out of a sense of arrogance. Our culture unfortunately is filled with this, of people touching each other's feet. May Allah protect, somebody sent me a video of someone who gets people to kiss his feet. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is creating your own place in Jahannam. All of this, touching feet and, you know, humare paas jo pet mein mundi dalte, wo kya kya karte, all of this, la hawla wa quwwata illa billah. I mean, somebody does it out of fun and yeah, that's the, but actually expecting people to do this, people get offended. How does he bagar jhuke ke salam kaisa kara? Yeah? This is absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. This is kibar. This is all full of, and this is because of the country we live in, because of the culture that we have in this country, which is, you know, towards this. And then people make all kinds of ta'wilat and they say, no. That is, you know, he's doing it out of ta'zim. That is called kibar. what else is kibar? Ta'zim se kar raha hai, to kibar hai. Varna kya kibar kya hai phir? So the whole issue of this issue of you know, bowing and scraping, this is not from Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody asked, says Umar or somebody else, Allah alam, they came and they said to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, Ya Rasulullah, the kings of, you know, Khusro and Kisra, the Caesar of Rome and the king of Persia, they have people to make sajda to them. Their way of greeting is that the person has to put his forehead on the ground before the king. He has to make sujood to the king. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, you are the messenger of Allah. I mean, these are kings. These are worldly kings. You are, you know, the messenger of Allah. Your status is far above the king. So, you should permit us to greet you in this way. We would like to make sajda to you. Sajda ta'zim. They are not saying we want to worship you. They are saying sajda ta'zim to you. You should allow us to do that. Please allow us to do that. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that sajda to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. The action itself is haram. Whether you are doing it out of ta'zim, or you are doing it because you have a headache, or you are doing it to discharge static electricity into the ground, all kinds of nonsense that we talk about. That action itself to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the correct way of greeting me is to say assalamu alaikum. And this is the way of greeting a Muslim greets another Muslim. And part of this hadith he said, if sajda had been jais, if sajda had been halal to anyone other than Allah, then I would have ordered the woman to make sujood to her husband. So, of course, husband also has to be worthy of that, but but so it is not jais. If it was jais. So, the point I am making is that this issue of kibar, of arrogance, is such a terrible thing, because arrogance wipes out everything else. Arrogance, by no matter how much of, you know, good deeds or whatever you have done, if you are arrogant, everything is gone. Everything is wiped out clear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes straight into Jahannam. Now, the key thing, the big danger of arrogance is that arrogance is the way in which shaitan attacks those who become religious. This is a very strange thing. A person, and before he becomes religious, is very nice and humble and he is, you know, friendly and so on. And suddenly one day, alhamdulillah, he gets some tawfiq and he discovers the difference between a disco and a masjid. And so on and so forth. So, he becomes religious and he gets some knowledge and he, you know, learns some hadith from somewhere and he goes and listens to a bayan or he goes in jamaat or something and he grows a beard. He didn't have a beard before that, so he then grows a beard. He never covered his head. Now he wears a topi and so on. Next thing you know, his smile is gone from his face. He does not laugh anymore. He does not joke anymore. His humility is gone. And he walks around as if he has got a permanent bad smell under his nose because his face is up in the air. And his job is to point fingers at other people and to tell them what is wrong with them. We had a classic case here. We had Maulana Mufti Muhammad Adam Sahib who came and did a Jummah here. And as he was leaving, one of our brothers, he stops him and he said, "Your khutbah is wrong." Now this fellow who is saying it does not know one word of Arabic. He says, "Khutbah is wrong." Mufti Adam Sahib got very surprised. "What did I do wrong?" He said, "You did not tell people that they should wear their trouser above the ankle." So that means now he is trying to create a new khutbah in which every time you have to say trouser has to be above the ankle. Achee, very zahin, what kind of brain? So Adam Sahib is a very soft man. So Adam Sahib said, "You know, I cannot say everything every time." Oh, bichare, bahut achhe akhlaq, very very person with. We all know him, of course. So, and the point I'm making is that this is a very big trap. Very big trap. Which is that just because you discover some bits of knowledge, now you think that you are, Shaykhul Arab wal Ajam, that you think that you are the greatest alim in the world, and your job is only to point fingers and criticize people. La hawla quwwata illa billah. Biggest trap. Because Shaitan knows now that you have become religious, he cannot take you back into the disco, he cannot take you back into the bar. So what does he do? He traps you in your own trap. Now you have become religious, therefore now your job is to criticize people. So you criticize people, you point fingers at people and you walk around with this arrogance you feel. And all this comes from what? You don't know. I am praying 5 times. MashaAllah, I am praying tahajjud. MashaAllah, I am doing this, I am doing that. La hawla quwwata illa billah. All of that action is worth zero. Completely negated. All your tahajjud has gone down the drain, all the salat has gone down the drain, everything, all actions, everything gone down the drain to become zero. Why? Because it got you to look down on other people. Now that does not mean if somebody is openly doing something wrong in front of you that you do not correct them. Of course you should correct them. Do it in the nicest manner. Do it in the most polite manner, in the most decent manner. You have to do it. But the way of doing it, and when to do it, and how to do it, all of these things are very critical. Otherwise, we fall into this trap of kibur. I'll tell you two incidents. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu called the people to the masjid. So everybody came, masjid filled up. He went on the minbar and he said, "There was a time when I, as a boy, I used to go to graze the sheep and goats of my aunts in Makkah. And after grazing the sheep and goats in the evening when I came back home, my aunts would give me a handful of dates or a handful of raisins as my, salary or wage for the day." And he said that sometimes, once in a while, some sheep would be lost and my aunts used to berate me, they used to criticize me, and they would say, "You can't even look after sheep." And today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me Amirul Mumineen. This is the khutbah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said this and he got off the minbar. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, one of the seniors among the Sahaba, one of the ulama among the Sahaba, one of the 10 who was promised Jannah, Asharu Mubashara, he was sitting in front. So when this khutbah finished, he asked Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, "What was the point of this khutbah? What was the need for this? All you did was you made yourself dhalil before the people. That's all. You humiliated yourself before the people." So he said, "What was the point of this khutbah?" Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "As I was walking down the street, Iblis came to me, my nafs said to me, 'Ya Umar, you are Amirul Mu'mineen. You are the Amir of the believers. You are the ruler of this nation. So I thought it is important for me to teach my nafs a lesson. And therefore I came and told the people what I really am. Yeah? Think about this. Ajeeba ghareeba thing. Self-correction. Self-correction. Who knew what was in Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's heart? Could he not have simply made tawbah? What was the need? But there was a need, and that's why he did it. That is the reason why he did it. Second incident, to close. One day Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, during his khilafat, there was a caravan which came from Yemen. Now, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was a very wise and a very alert man. And he always kept tabs of who comes and who goes and you know what's happening. So, he went into the masjid and there was a man who was praying. When the man finished his salah, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu went to him and he introduced himself and he said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Yemen." He said, "Which tribe?" He said, "Kharn." He said, "What is your name?" So the man said, "This is some kind of interrogation or what? Why are you asking me all these questions?" He said, "No, I'll tell you why. But what is your name?" He said, "My name is Ois." He said, "You are Ois Kharni?" He said, "Yes, I'm Ois Kharni." Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "Please make dua for Allah to forgive me." Eh? Make dua for Allah to forgive me. Ois al-Kharni rahmatullah alayhi said, "Amir al-Mu'minin, you are the Amir of the believers. You are a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are a sahabi. You are one who has been granted Jannah in your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you Jannah. You are one of the 10 who have been granted Jannah. You are asking me to make dua for you? I never saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are asking me to make dua?" He said, "Yes, I am asking you to make dua. Because," he said, "we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, a man will come from Yemen, from the tribe of Kharn. And he will have, the man had a disease, Allah alam, whether it was leprosy, whether it was leukoderma, whatever it was. And he said, this man made dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua and cured his disease, just by the dua. And left a small patch the size of a coin on his body as a sign of that disease. And he said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this man wanted to come to meet me, but he could not come to meet me because his mother was very ill and he could not leave his mother. There was no one else. So he could not come to meet me. He said, this man will come to Madina one day. And he says, if you meet this man, ask him to make dua for your forgiveness." Who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this to? He's saying this to Abu Bakr and Omar and Uthman and Ali and whoever else was with him at that time. The Akabirin among the Sahaba. Whose position and terms of status is far higher than Ovais al-Kharni. There's no question about this. No question. Far higher. No one can come to the, all the ulama and awliya and all the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Sahaba together cannot come to the level of one of the Sahaba. So where is the question of any individual? Nobody. No one is at the level of the Sahaba. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, if you find him, if you see him, ask him to make dua for you. And he said, that is the reason I am asking you to make dua for me. Point of the story is that we do not know who is who. Now people extend this and they apply it to people who are openly doing haram. We are not talking about that. People will say, "Nay, you know, maybe some fellow is drunk or something and you know he doesn't pray and so on." He said, "No, but we don't know where he, we don't know who he is." You're not talking about that. Of course you know who he is. You know he's somebody who's not praying. What's so great about that? We're not talking about that. We're talking about people, alhamdulillah, who are on Islam, who all their actions are, you know, they're following all the faraid and so on. But beyond that, we don't know their position. Just because somebody is of a lower status in this dunya, because someone is a servant or a laborer or something, this does not make him less than you or me before in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. that man digging a trench may have a status before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which might be in today's world, he might be the highest status of all the human beings. We don't know this. We don't know this. And we also know, however, that it is the nature of, it has always been the nature of the people close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep a low profile, to be somewhere in some corner. The people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never broadcast their positions. They never, ran behind popularity. They never wanted to be visible to the world. The same way Al-Qarni, so after this conversation was over, Sayyidina Umar asked him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Iraq. So Sayyidina Umar said, I will give you a letter to the governor of Iraq to say that he must look after you. Uwais al-Qarni said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, leave me alone. I don't want any letter to anybody. I don't want anything. I am going on my own. Khalas, I don't want anything to anyone. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu respected his wishes. Couple of years passed. But Sayyidina Umar always used to keep track, where he is. After a couple of years, somebody came from Iraq. So Sayyidina Umar asked him, did you ever meet this man from Yemen, called Uwais? And the man said, no, I did not meet him. Then Sayyidina Umar asked him, this conversation, why are you asking me, who is he, and so on, and so on. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith. This man went back to Iraq. He searched all over the place and he found Sayyidina Uwais al-Qarni rahmatullah. And he asked him to make dua for him. And now obviously the matter became public. People, there is this man from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is Bashara for dua. So people start gathering. Uwais al-Qarni rahmatullah, after that he disappears. I mean, when I say disappeared, he did not sort of, it's not magic, he didn't vanish into thin air. He just went away somewhere. And Allah knows best where he went. People who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stay away from the people. They don't run behind princes and ministers. They don't run behind presidents and prime ministers. They don't seek popularity. They don't seek big mimbars and big masajis and, I must talk to 10,000 people. No. What Allah gives from Allah's bounty is a different matter. They don't look for it. They run away from it. This is a sign of those people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they are afraid of kibr. They know that danger of kibr. If you are speaking in a choir, in a small little masjid to 10 people, there is no chance of kibr, inshallah. But the same thing happens in, Makkah masjid or somewhere, Allah knows, a big place, the chance of kibr is hugely increased. And that is why people who want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stay away from this. And people have always, this has been the way of the Salaf. From the Sahaba onwards, everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from this terrible evil of kibr, of arrogance. That's why they say, for vanity, the difference between vanity and arrogance. And they say vanity only needs a mirror. Arrogance needs another human being for you to oppress. Vanity is only mirror. You look at the mirror, very nice. But arrogance needs another human being for you to oppress. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from arrogance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean our hearts from all forms of kibr, all forms of racism, all forms of discrimination. All of this is kibr. All of this is kibr. To feel that you are superior because of your race to somebody else. This is another big problem with us. Very racist in our approach. This is all of this sign of kibr. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from this. And save us from not only something which is haram, but something which completely destroys all goodness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika arhamar rahim.